Genesis chapter 4, you'll find on page 3 at the very beginning of the Pew Bibles. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know that we've started a series through the book of Genesis. Today we come to chapter 4, where we encounter the famous story where Cain murders his brother Abel. Let us hear God's word together. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in a field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad the father of Mahuelel, and Mahuelel the father of Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal Cain. He was a forger of instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we consider this very tragic story from so many years ago, I pray that we would continue to hear your voice speak to each of us this very day. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Listen to this little poem. It's titled, Highway Patrolman. My name is Joe Roberts. I work for the state. I'm a sergeant out at Perrinville, barracks number 8. I always done an honest job, as honest as I could. I got a brother, Frankie, but Frankie ain't no good. Now, ever since we was young kids, it's been the same come down. I get a call on the shortwave, Frankie's in trouble downtown. Well, if it was any other man, I'd put him straight away. But when it's your brother, sometimes you look the other way. Yeah, me and Frankie laughing and drinking, nothing feels better than blood on blood. Taking turns dancing with Maria as the band played Night of the Johnstown Flood. I catch him when he's straying, like any brother would. Man turns his back on his family. He just ain't no good. Well, Frankie went in the Army back in 1965. I got a farm deferment, settled down, took Maria for my wife. But them wheat prices kept on dropping till it felt like we were getting robbed. Frankie came home in 68, and me, I took this job. Well, the night was like any other. I got a call about 8:45. There was trouble in a roadhouse out on the Michigan line. There was a kid lying on the floor, looking bad, bleeding hard from his head. There was a girl crying at a table, and it was Frank, they said. Well, I jumped in my car and I hit the lights. I must have done 110 through Michigan County that night. It was out on the crossroads, down round Willow Bank. Seen a Buick with Ohio plates. Behind the wheel was Frank. Well, I chased him through those county roads till the sign said, Canadian border, 5 miles from here. I pulled over to the side of the highway and watched his taillights disappear. Yeah, we're laughing and drinking. Nothing feels better than blood on blood. Taking turns dancing with Maria as the band played the Night of the Johnstown Flood. I catch him when he's straying. Teach him how to walk that line. Man turns his back on his family. He ain't no friend of mine. Isn't it interesting how you can have multiple kids in one family, and they're raised by the same parents in the same home with the exact same values, and yet they turn out so differently? Have you experienced that in your life? Have you watched families deal with this phenomenon? One child can be so humble and gentle, and the other so arrogant and aggressive. One kid can be sacrificial toward other people, while the other one is greedy and selfish. One child always seems to find the road to success, and the other one always follows the trail of trouble. Like in this poem, one child can become a highway patrolman, and the other can spend their whole life running from the cops. Some children follow the Lord and enjoy all the blessings that come with that, while others want absolutely nothing to do with God, and they resist the Lord throughout their lives, and they wind up suffering the consequences of their own sins. We've all watched families face this unfortunate phenomenon. Some of us sitting here this morning have experienced this painful reality in our own families. And even the best parental efforts don't always produce perfect results, do they? The truth of the matter is that every family is affected by sin. Sometimes sin is manifested through what we might call, quote unquote, minor indiscretions, right? Materialism, favoritism, sibling rivalry. We've seen these things. And sometimes sin affects family in more severe forms, like alcoholism, drug abuse, sexual abuse, suicide, and sometimes even homicide, murder. And it's interesting to see how sin affects families for generations and generations. Last Sunday in Genesis 3, we saw how Adam and Eve marred God's majestic masterpiece by disobeying his commandment not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Beauty was broken. The beauty of childbirth would now be marked by pain. The beauty of abundant food was now replaced with toil and thorns and thistles. And Adam and Eve were banished from God's beautiful Garden of Eden, and they could no longer eat from the tree of life that would preserve their youth and prevent an eventual death. The human race fell, and the whole world would suffer the consequences of sin. Genesis 3 tells us the story of the fall of the human race. Genesis 4, what I just read to you, shows us the fall of the human family. Adam and Eve would have to watch how sin infected their offspring and wreaked havoc on their family for generations. Genesis 4 begins by telling us that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. They named him Cain because it sounds like the Hebrew word forgotten. And Eve apparently had learned her lesson from the garden, for here she did not rely on her own volition. But look at what the text says. She said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." She recognized that she couldn't do this on her own anymore. So she names him Cain because she recognized that she had gotten him from the Lord. Perhaps Adam and Eve hoped that this firstborn child would be that promised heir that would crush Satan's head once and for all. But unfortunately, as we'll see in a few minutes, the only head that this child would crush was his own brother's. Sometime after Cain was born, his younger brother Abel came along. Now, we don't know anything about their relationship. These are the parts of the Bible where I wish it gave us a little bit more detail. What was that relationship like between these two brothers growing up? Were they buddies? Did they love to go hunting and fishing together? Did they play games out in the field? We simply don't know. But what we do know is that both of them went into agriculture. Abel became a shepherd. Cain became a crop farmer. Both good, respectable jobs. And in the course of time, both of them came to present an offering to the Lord. Now, it's interesting when we read this story because God accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Now, when you glance at it at first, it doesn't seem to be a clear distinction why God accepts Abel's and not Cain's. But there's a real small clue that the author of Genesis gives us. And if you look at the text again very closely, you'll notice that it says that Abel's offering was of the firstborn of the flock and the fat portions. What that means is that Abel was giving the very best that he had to God. Cain, on the other hand, just gave some of the fruit of the ground. Apparently, Cain knew that he should have given the best of what he had, but he reserved that for himself. And so Abel's offering is accepted by God, Cain's is not. Isn't this the way sin so often works? I wonder how often each of us find ourselves in the situation where we know what the right thing is to do, and yet we simply don't follow through on it. We know what God expects from us, but we want to keep the best for ourselves rather than giving it to Him. We only do some of what God wants us to do, thinking that that's going to be good enough. Do you ever do that? Do you ever withhold your best from God? Like Cain, we should not be surprised when our half-hearted attempts to honor God are rejected today. When God rejected Cain's offering, rather than humbling himself before God, you see, God gave him an opportunity to do the right thing, a second chance, and yet he didn't take it. Rather than humbling himself and saying, "Okay, thank you, Lord, for giving me another chance," You see what the text says? He became angry. His countenance dropped and his demeanor became downcast. But have you ever stopped and asked the question, who was Cain mad at? Was he mad at God? Was he angry with his brother Abel? Was he angry with himself? We don't know. Perhaps it was all of these. But even in the midst of Cain's failure, God once again shows grace and mercy. Instead of punishing him, God responds with compassion. Look at verse 6. Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? God acknowledged Cain's failure, but he gave him a second chance to do the right thing. God showed his grace by warning him that sin is a slippery slope. Look at what it says. If sin is not confessed and repented of quickly, it leads to other sins. Sin is crouching at your door. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where one sin leads to another sin, to another sin, to another sin? It's amazing how quickly you can get on that slope and begin to slide down. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and say, how in the world did I get here? And you trace bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. The author of Genesis is trying to clue us into what led to Cain murdering his own brother. Or I don't know about you, but here we are on page 2 or 3 of the Bible and we already have a murder. That should be shocking to us. After God created human beings in his own image, gave them a perfect place to live, everything they could ever want. And sin began in the Garden of Eden, and immediately it is destroying the very first family. It happened just like this. Sin is a slippery slope. Anger leads to hostility. Hostility leads to malice. Malice leads to murder. Envy leads to greed, and greed leads to stealing. Let me just say this. Most heroin addicts that I know, that I've met, didn't start with shooting heroin. It started with smoking marijuana or popping painkillers. But that's where it sometimes will lead. Thankfully, as he did for Cain, God deals with us graciously. He gives us a way to get off this slippery slope. If we repent from our sin, that is, if we acknowledge and confess it to God, say, God, you're right. I've done wrong. I confess it. I give it to you. Help me to turn away and do the right thing. God forgives and extends grace. And that is the opportunity that Cain had here. But we see, rather than doing the right thing, he doubled down on his sin and dug his heels in even further. Unfortunately, Cain didn't listen to God's warning or accept God's grace. Instead, if you look at the story, he continued to spiral down the slippery slope of sin. He hardened his heart toward God and became jealous of his brother. His jealousy turned into anger. That anger went to malice, and eventually it comes out in murder. Just as the serpent deceived Cain's mother, Cain now goes on to deceive his own brother. He invites him to go for a walk in the field. He puts on the face of affection to hide the hostility that was buried deep in his heart. Can you just imagine what that must have been like? Cain premeditated all of this, actually set his own brother up. Hey, let's go for a walk in the field. Maybe he said, let's go watch some birds. Maybe let's go on a hunt. And when his unsuspecting brother Abel was not looking, Cain murders him in cold blood. And there he is, Cain desecrating God's greatest artistic masterpiece, a human being created in his own image. Sometime later, God confronts Cain and asks him where his brother is. Look at the words. In one of the most chilling statements in the whole Bible, Cain looks God in the eye and lies to his face and shows a complete lack of respect for human life. Look at the words. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Is there a more cold-hearted statement than that that you can think of? I don't know. He's not my responsibility. How should I know where he is? But God, who is omniscient, knows all things. God knew exactly what had taken place. Cain refused to take any responsibility for his brother's life or death. And even though most people are not murderers, I wonder how many of us sitting here this morning have harbored hatred in our hearts. It's so easy to ignore our responsibility to be our brother's keeper. Who is our brother after all? Our family members? You bet. Even the ones that we don't get along with. You all have those in your family? Or at church, everyone wants to look good. You all have those in your family? Yeah, right. Let's be honest. How about our coworkers, our boss? Are they our brother? You bet. Even when we don't like them. How about our fellow church members? Any of them drive you crazy? I'm not going to mention any. No, certainly I'm not going there this morning. But yes, they're our brother. We all have people in our lives and in our circle of influence who we'd simply just rather not talk to or ignore or walk away from. And yes, they are our brother because we share a common humanity with each other, created in the image of God. God calls us to be our brother's keeper. We need to care about one another. We need to look out for one another. We need to provide for one another and go out of our way to help each other. God calls us to love each other. Remember our call to worship from 1 John this morning? Cain sacrificed his own brother for his benefit. But God wants us to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others. Therefore, we should never say things like what I hear all the time. Those people aren't my problem. Those aren't my kids, not my responsibility. You ever hear rhetoric like that in life? Not my problem. Yeah, actually, it is our problem. So when people in China are dying for a coronavirus, that's not them, it's us, even when they may not look like us. We're all part of this together. We are our brother's keeper. But even as God punished Cain for his sin, he still shows grace. It's amazing when we read verses 17 to 26. Most of us are familiar with the story of Cain murdering Abel. Most of us are not as familiar with what happens next, but take a look. God could have taken Cain's life right there, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and God would have been justified in doing so. But that's not what God did. He does punish him by banishing him to be a restless wanderer on the earth. But we see Cain's selfishness that even in his own sin, he's still pleading with God, "All your punishment's too hard for me to bear. Give me a break, Cain," is what I want to say to him, right? Come on. He says, "Well, what if someone finds me and murders me?" And God says, "All right, fair enough. Let me put a mark on you so that no one will take your life." You see how God extended grace even to a murderer? God protects him. But notice verse 16. Look at these words carefully. "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Don't miss the significance of this verse. To go out from the presence of the Lord means that Cain completely turned his back on God. Cain was supposed to be a wanderer, but what do we see him doing? He defies God again by settling down east of Eden, away from the presence and the memory of paradise. Not only that, but that would be a good book title if any of you ever wants to write a novel. Away from the presence of God, far from Eden. Remember paradise in the long past? That's so far gone now. And Cain is still trying to get away from God. He's trying to do things on his own. What do we see him doing? Building a city. He's supposed to be a restless wanderer, but what we see him doing the exact opposite. And then notice, what does he call the city? Enoch. He names the city after his son. And again, to most of us, we say, well, that doesn't seem that strange or odd. Many of us name things after our kids. Fair enough. But why was Cain doing that? And again, it's in direct defiance of God. He's creating a city and a legacy to himself and to his own glory, rather than the glory of God. Those people who are civil engineers and plan and build cities, that's an artistic expression in and of itself. And that's great if we do it unto the Lord. But when we do it to try to memorialize ourselves to our own glory, do you see the difference in motivation? And so Cain continues to spiral down. And now we start to see this take place in his own family. Verses 18 through 26, we see Cain's descendants carrying on his artistic advances by getting caught up in progress. In verse 20, we see one of his great-grandsons, Jabal, developing the art of tent making and domesticating livestock. In verse 22, their half-brother Tubal Cain was infatuated with forging all instruments of bronze and iron, and Jabal making musical instruments, the lyre and the pipe. And most of us would look at all of these artistic expressions and say, these are good things, right? Metal tools, musical instruments, tents to live in, domesticated livestock, all good things, all beautiful artistic expressions. But the question is to what end? Is it to the glory of God? And the answer here is absolutely not. They are trying to forge a legacy of their own. They're basically saying, God, we don't need you anymore because we can do it all on our own. And do you see where that attitude leads? Look at what happens here. Notice Cain's descendant, Lamech, who's the father of all of these who develop these artistic expressions. He does two things here in this text. They're very subtle. The first one is that he takes two wives, Ada and Zillah. Now, if you read the Bible, you'll notice that polygamy is all over the Old Testament. But this is the very first encounter of it. And so here we find this man, Lamech, in Cain's line, who defies God's creation order for marriage to be one man and one woman by taking two wives, not just one. And so again, defying God. And then what do we see him doing? He goes on to brag to both of his wives about murdering a young man who apparently just struck and wounded. Unbelievable. He's actually brags and boasts about this. Hey, guess what I did? I killed a young man just because he struck me. We see him doing the exact same thing that his great grandfather Cain had done. This should make every single one of us stop this morning and think about our own families. Think about your family for a moment. Your parents, your kids, your grandkids, if you have them. This is where we start to see the depths of depravity in the human family. It started with Adam and Eve breaking God's simple command in the Garden of Eden. And then their boy Cain murders his brother Abel and inaugurates a legacy of defiance and independence from God. Then we see Cain's great-grandson, Lamech, engaging in polygamy and perpetuating a family line that fell further and further away from God. Have you ever thought about how your sins have affected your kids? Have you ever thought about how your mistakes have trickled down to your grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Have you ever stopped to think about how your relationship with God, or lack thereof, affects every one of your family members around you? We have phrases in our American language that we use all the time, right? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I've heard that so many times. Like father, like son. And we have watched sin spiral right through the generations of our lives. So my question for us as we encounter Genesis 4 today is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to be people who perpetuate that cycle of sin? Or are we going to be the ones and say, it is going to stop right here with me? Like Cain, we all have to choose between repenting from our sins and rebelling against God. Which will you choose? Repentance or rebellion? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this story of Cain and his descendants. Lord, it's a tragic story. We see it played out on the pages of Scripture, and unfortunately, many of us have watched this story play out in our own lives and our own families. Lord, we thank you for your grace that you extended to Cain in so many ways. We thank you for your grace that you have extended to us, most clearly in the giving of your Son Jesus, who suffered and died on the cross to free us from our sins, that this generational sin would stop with us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do what Cain did not do, to come clean, to repent from our sins, to put our faith in you, and to establish a generation of righteousness. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.